about a mother, wow, a godly mother, that we can all learn from. You don't have to be a mother to learn from this lady's example. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to read about a godly lady by the name of Hannah. Amen. Hannah did not have an easy life. And I think we can identify with her. And some of, you know, I believe some of our ladies will be able to identify with her, because your life hasn't always been easy. And even right now may be a very difficult, you may be facing very difficult things. But Hannah was a godly woman, and a believing woman, a praying woman, and there's much we can glean from her example. So I'd like to read, beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. Where they were from, city they were born, lived in, and so forth. And he had two wives. Now, who might think that would be a bad idea? The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and their daughters her daughters a portion. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that he provoked her, and that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord. All the days of his life, there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereunto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. We'll look at the rest of these verses in just a little bit, but I want to share from these verses today, because I think there is a lesson here for all of us. I've titled my message, Behind Every Good Man. And you know the expression, behind every good man is a very surprised mother-in-law. I forget who was it that said behind every good man is a wife rolling her eyes. And no, the old expression is behind every great man is a great woman. And let me tell you, that may not always be true, because some people did not have a great woman in their life. They didn't have a great mother, and they didn't have a great wife, and they didn't have great examples, you know, as far as womanhood. But it is usually true that behind a good man is a very good woman. And if you had a good mother and a good wife, wow, you have been extremely blessed of the Lord. Here is a godly woman who did not have an easy time in life. Here is a woman powerful in prayer, powerful in perseverance. You know, you can pray and then you can give up praying. When things draw out, they get long, no answers come. But here's a woman who continued in prayer. And you know what's interesting about this woman? She had a great son. She had a son who became one of the great men of the Bible, Samuel. Samuel was a godly man. He was a prophet. He was the last of the judges. In fact, two books are named after him, 1 and 2 Samuel. Of course, in the Hebrew Bible, it's just one book. It's just Samuel. It's not divided into 1 and 2. It's just the book of Samuel. But you know what's interesting? 1 Samuel is really about four different men. It's about Eli, the judge. It's about Samuel, the judge and the prophet. It's about Saul, the first king of Israel. And it's about David, the second king of Israel. That's really what the book of 1 Samuel is about. The first chapter, while it is called Samuel's, you know, the account of Samuel's birth, actually the first chapter of 1 Samuel is all about Hannah. And second chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 2, the first 10 verses are a prophetic song that Hannah, that God gave Hannah. So this book gets its start with a great woman, a woman of God who gave birth to a son. God answered her prayer, and she raised this boy to serve the Lord and to know the Lord all of his days. He was dedicated to the Lord from before he was born. Amen. And he served the Lord all of his days. And isn't it interesting that the first king of Israel, guess who anointed him? Samuel. Second king of Israel, guess who anointed him? Samuel. This, we talk about great men. Samuel was one of the great men of the Bible. And behind the great man was a great woman. It wasn't his wife, however. Because, you know, even though we know he got married, we don't know who his wife was. She's never mentioned by name. In fact, nothing about her is known or mentioned. We know he had sons, so we know he was married. But no mention of his wife. But Hannah, his mother, however, stands for time immemorial as a godly woman and a godly mother. Verse 2, Elkanah had two wives. Hannah, he probably married first. Hannah has to do with being beautiful or gracious. That's what the word means. She was the love of his life, but she was barren. And some suggest that maybe he married Peninnah because Hannah was unable to have children. Peninnah means jewel or a precious stone, or some, I think, versions say it means Pearl, but she never lived up to her name. She was a tortured soul who tortured Hannah, and was a jealous and despicable woman who caused great grief in the home. But, you know, on the other hand, any home that has two wives, you know, that was never God's ideal, right? He said, one man, one woman, the two become one flesh. What happens when there's two wives? How can three don't become one flesh? Four don't become one flesh. Two become one flesh. Don't mess with, you know, God's equation and think that you're going to get good results. Inevitably, there's going to be jealousy and strife and contention. And that's exactly what happened in this situation. Verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the sons of Eli were there, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord. You know, Eli turned a lot of that over to his sons. People brought their offerings to the priest. The priest took their portion, sacrificed the rest. But we know Eli's sons were corrupt. They were wicked. They took bribes. They were ungodly men. Eli, the godly man, had ungodly sons. And to the credit of Elkanah, when the times of obligatory services came, he went every year. Now, yearly there were three mandatory services, and the suggestion is that he went to them all, even though he could have made lots of excuses. You know, he had to take this pilgrimage. It was a long journey. It wasn't always at convenient times, but he did it. He'd take his family, the whole family, and they would go. It's just like we're supposed to take our families, you know, and go to church and worship when we're supposed to. Not just once a year, you know, but he did it. And look, he could have made some good excuses. He said, you know, I don't like the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They vile, they ungodly. I don't know why we even bother to go. He could have made excuses, but to his credit, he didn't. So he was a godly man. He had backbone. He did what he was supposed to do. He carried out his duties as a father. And verse 4 says, when the time came that Elkanah offered, because, you know, when you brought certain offerings, some offerings were burnt entirely, but some of the offerings, in particular the peace offerings, they were brought, and the priest only took a portion. They would take the breast, they would take the right shoulder, and then the rest of the animal, you were supposed to eat with your family. A big feast was made. You eat it together with your family. It was a time of feasting, of enjoying the bounty of the Lord, and fellowship. It was a great celebration. And so this is what they did. When the time was that Elkanah made the offering, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. So she had lots of kids. They had lots of kids together, and they all got a portion to eat. This was a great time of feasting and rejoicing and so forth. But verse 5, to Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. And some versions might translate a double portion. It means she got the best. She got the choicest portion. Now, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. Hannah got the best part. So, you know, even though she had a difficult life and she was going through a great trial, you know, the Lord never forgot her. Amen. And her husband showed favor to her, and just that would be a reminder that the Lord always looks after us. Amen. You know, I like to take passages like that and remind everyone, it may seem like you're going through a long, dry period where your prayer hasn't been answered. And yet, you know, the Lord has so many ways that he shows us that he hasn't forgotten us. Amen. And that he loves us still. So she was not forgotten. Hannah was not forsaken. God showed his love for her. Her husband didn't forsake her, despite the fact that she was barren and unable to conceive. And let me tell you, in those days, that would have been a great disgrace. In fact, people would have wagged their tongues about it, because many, many would think you were under divine judgment if you couldn't bear a child. Even the community would look down on you. Sometimes husbands would look down on them. But he didn't. He loved his wife. And now, on the other hand, verse 6 says her adversary. Now, look, that's the other wife. That's Peninnah. Adversary. That's another name for the devil, you know. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. I want to read this to you in a couple of other versions. Listen, Peninnah made Hannah's life miserable. One version says she did everything possible to make her unhappy. Another version says she afflicted her and troubled her exceedingly. Yet another says she provoked her grievously. And yet another says she taunted her bitterly because God had shut her womb. You know, the devil has a way of zeroing in on any sore spot in your life and just focusing on that. You know, it's like a boxer, you're in a boxing ring. I know that that's none of our experience. Probably, I don't know, maybe some of you were boxers in a ring. You know, if you bloody somebody's nose or you put a cut on their eyebrow, you know what you do after that? You keep focusing on that sore spot so that every chance you get, you want to hit that cut eye or hit that nose again. That's what the devil does. Any place we have a little wound, anything that's sore to us, and what would have been sore to Hannah was the fact that she had no child. What is it in Proverbs that says the barren womb never stops crying out? Well, the devil zeroes in on that particular sore spot just to make it worse, just to inflict more pain and misery. And look, Peninnah was vicious with her tongue. I mean, this was a cruel, mean-spirited woman, and she zeroed in on Hannah and wouldn't let go. She was relentless. She was like a bulldog with a bone that just wouldn't let go. Just as mean-spirited and vicious as she could be, she never missed an opportunity to dig the knife into Hannah's heart and to say something negative or cruel. I do believe that there are people like this in the world who are driven by the devil and who will take every opportunity they can get to injure you, to just wound you, to insult you. It may be people you work with. It may be people you know, maybe a relative in the family. Hope it's not a woman you're married to. But there are people who will do that with their tongue, and they're not all women either. Because there are men who can be just as vile and despicable with their tongue, to not pass up a single opportunity to hurt you if they can, to wound you with their mouth. And listen, with this woman, Peninnah never stopped. Verse 7, this she did so year by year when they went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Look, this happened all the time. But you know when it was the worst? Around the holidays. Because that's when they would go. These were holidays. These were great feast days when they would go up to the tabernacle, have the feast. The family's supposed to all be together. You know, you paint all these things in your mind with sentimentality and emotion. They're supposed to be great times, family times, togetherness. and often turn out to be the worst days of people's lives. But this was certainly the case with Hannah. Look, Peninnah hated the fact that Elkanah, her husband, showed favoritism to Hannah. And he did it every single time. Every time he gave her the best portion, and it drove Peninnah crazy. I mean, she was already jealous and angry and cruel and vicious, but this drove her nuts. And so she really zeroed in on Hannah at those times of the year. Now this is what I want to emphasize to each of us. Hannah, the woman of God, the godly woman, did not have an easy time in her life. You know, her husband loved her, but you know, she had a miserable home life. I mention this because I know that there are godly women, and on the other hand, godly men, who have real difficulties in their home. Whether it's caused by their spouse, whether it's caused by other loved ones, children sometimes, but, and as much as her husband loved her, you know, sometimes men, well, sometimes we're a little clueless, I think, you know. Look, this woman did this year by year whenever they went up to the house of the Lord. She provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Now look, this is a feast, okay? Everybody eats. This is a time of fellowship and feasting, and it's a spiritual time, it's a family time, but, you know, the devil had stolen Hannah's peace and Hannah's joy. There's a passage in Psalms 42 in verse 3 that I think Hannah could have penned herself. You know, it says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Where is your God? Why hasn't he delivered you? Why hasn't he answered your prayer? God doesn't love you. God hates you. He's ignoring you," and so forth. Well, Hannah struggled, like many of us do. Many wives, many mothers have their own struggles. Her life was no bed of roses. She had a troubled home and a dysfunctional home, you could say. It wasn't a happy place for Hannah. Verse 8, her husband tried to comfort her. "Why are you weeping? Why are you not eating?" I mean, this is a feast. This is a time to put the diets aside, you know, forget about counting calories and all of that. This is a feast. This is a time to eat. "Why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Why is your heart so heavy? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Well, he loved his wife, but like I think many husbands, we can be clueless as to some of the things that's going on. Men, you know, we're not always as perceptive as women are. Women have very keen, sharp senses of perception. My wife will tell me, you know, we're around the kids, or we're around this, and she'll say, "Something's wrong, something's going on." Well, you know, I said, "Really? I didn't get anything. I mean, I never noticed that. Everything seemed all right to me." She said, Nope, something's going on, something's wrong. That's a mother. Mothers are sharp. Husbands, well, you know. We do know when you're not happy. That we know. We have that much perception. And generally, we figure we're the cause of it. You know? Of course, we don't always know why. But, you know, say, "Well, but I know I must have did something, you know." But look, here's one thing Elkanah knew. His wife, Hannah, was grieved. She was weeping. She wasn't eating. And I think he had to know you got to really be clueless to not see the tension between Peninnah and Hannah. But notice this, verse 9. As soon as Hannah could, she slipped away and went to the temple, went to pray. Verse 9. She rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk, and she slipped away to go pray at the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 10 says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. She wept sore. One version translates that, with grief in her soul, weeping bitterly, she made her prayer to the Lord. This woman was brokenhearted and just poured out her heart, poured out her soul to the Lord. She's praying. She's childless. This had been a long trial of long duration. But she never stopped praying. Amen. And she also vowed a vow. I mean, look at the content of her prayer. She said, O Lord of hosts. By the way, the Talmudic writers say that this is the first time that this particular title, while it's used many times in Scripture, Lord of Hosts means the Lord of Armies, it's the first time anybody ever used it to refer to God. And who was it used by? A woman who knew God. The God of Armies. If you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, don't forget me. Give unto thine handmaid a man child. And she made God a promise. I'll dedicate him to you for all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. Now, you know, she's vowing a vow of the Nazarite for her son. The Nazarite vow is mentioned in Numbers chapter 6. And it says a child dedicated to God as a Nazarite. Or if an adult takes a Nazarite vow, sometimes adults would take it for a particular period of time. They were not to cut their hair. They were not to drink anything, no fruit of the vine, no wine, couldn't even eat grapes. And you don't go by any dead bodies. It's a vow of consecration, total consecration to God. She's making this consecration for her son. She vows this sacred vow. He will be a perpetual Nazarite and serve you all of his days. And notice the very next verse. This is not a two-minute prayer. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. She continues in prayer. That Eli saw her praying. Now, Eli is a judge and a godly man. He saw her praying, but as we read in verse 13, Hannah spoke in her heart, but her lips were moving, but she wasn't saying anything out loud. So she's praying, her lips are moving, no voice could be heard. Eli saw her sitting there, I guess weeping, perhaps sobbing, mouth moving like maybe she's talking to herself. And he immediately jumped to the wrong conclusion. Amen. He said, you're drunk. This woman's been drinking. And of course, she said, no, I haven't drank at all. Not even at the feast, she didn't drink. Verse 15, she makes that clear. She didn't drink anything at all. But, you know, I could make a couple of points here. I could make one point that you don't have to yell and shout for God to hear your prayers. Because God heard her prayers. Amen. And she was praying in her heart, the Bible says. You can sit down and pray. You can stand and pray. You can walk and pray. You can kneel and pray. You can yell and pray. But you know what? You can also pray inside your heart and just talk to the Lord from your heart, which is what she did. But another important point I would make is that even in church, in what's supposed to be a safe place, people can accuse you of things that aren't, that just aren't so. I mean, you can get hurt in what's supposed to be a safe place. Because Hannah was in the tabernacle of the Lord. She's there to pray. She's there to worship. She's pouring out her heart to the Lord. And the guy in charge accuses her falsely. Amen. Now, sure, it's Eli's fault. He jumped to the wrong conclusion. We have to be careful that we don't do that. Amen. It's easy to do, you know, jump to the wrong conclusions and accuse people of things that just aren't so. It's also easy to take offense at things people say and take it to heart and then get angry and storm out the church. I'll never go back again. That's it. I'm done with God. I'm done with church. I'm finished. These people are all a bunch of hypocrites. To Hannah's credit, she took no offense. She took no offense. She could have easily done so, right?
Yeah.
I mean, who is he of making these accusations of her? But you know, this was a humble woman, a godly woman.
Amen.
Refused to take offense. She just said, no, I'm here in the grief of my heart. I am a brokenhearted woman, and I'm here to pray. And look, everything in Eli changed at that moment. When she said, don't count me for a daughter of Belial. I'm not here drunk. I'm praying out of the grief and brokenness of my heart. Verse 17, Eli answered and said, you go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Look at this. Everything changed all of a sudden. Remember how grieved she was?
Amen.
She wouldn't eat. She was crying. She was broken. She was crushed. But in that encounter with the Lord, in that prayer, and in that encounter with the man of God, God changed everything.
Amen.
Now, here I think is something important for us to note as well, that Hannah was a woman of faith. She believed that God then heard her prayer. She released everything to God. She believed. And when you believe, when you get hold of God's promise and you believe it, you know, everything changes. Your attitude changes. Your outlook changes.
Amen.
Your mind changes.
Right.
Because she went in without joy, without peace. She went in broken and crushed, with no appetite. And when she went out, she had left her burden back there in the tabernacle. She left her burden back there. She walked out a different woman than what she walked in. Faith will do that, you know. When you latch hold of a promise of God, isn't it something how the peace can come back into your heart? When we actually believe, we stand on a promise, we take hold of that promise, and we make it our own, peace comes back, joy comes back into your heart. Smile comes back on your lips. She walked out of there a changed woman. Faith makes a difference. Faith in God makes you strong. Faith in God will change you, and then it'll change your situation. And we really all have to learn how to go from prayer to believing, to actual believing. Not merely praying words, but praying and latching hold of the promise of God. Because Mark 11, verse 24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Matthew 21, 22, all things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. We have to go from prayer to faith and latch hold of the promises of God. Ask in prayer. Stake your claim on the word of God, on the promise of God. This woman was a woman of faith. Hannah was a woman of faith. And you know, when we pray, you let the burden go. You actually put it in the hands of the Lord, and the weight is lifted from off of your shoulders. She sees the promise. The peace came back. And can I tell you something else that really stood out in this passage in my mind? She left there a changed woman, appetite restored, smile back on her face, even though outwardly nothing had changed in her circumstances. Nothing had changed. Because she still got to go deal with Peninnah. Peninnah is still a devil. It's not like there was anything that she saw. Nothing she saw that changed anything at all. But what she believed changed everything. What she believed changed everything. And you know what it changed? It changed her. It changed her mind. It changed her thoughts. It changed her attitude. Now she could deal with that devil woman. Amen. Whereas before she let it tear her apart, now she could deal with it. You know what I find really, really powerful too? Is you never read where Hannah responded in kind to Peninnah. Peninnah would tear her up. You never read where Hannah responded in kind. She didn't get down to her level. You can't fight on the devil's territory under the devil's terms. We always have to remember that the children of God, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are prayer, trusting God, confessing the Word of God, believing the Word of God. We don't get down and scrap it out with the devil under on his terms and in his manner. Amen. You definitely don't win fighting like that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hannah walked out of there still childless.
That's right.
Still having to deal with that devil woman, and yet now her heart is at peace, and she's full of joy. She didn't get happy because of what she saw. She got happy because of what she believed. She believed that God had heard her prayer. She went her way, verse 18. She went her way. She did eat. And look at this. And her countenance was no more sad. She got up the next morning. They worshiped the Lord. No problem. Worshiped the Lord, returned, went back home to Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And the Lord gave her a son whom she named Shemuel. Shemuel. We read it as Samuel. El is one of the Hebrew names for God. And it actually means heard of God or asked of God. And every time she called her son by name, she remembered, I asked for this child and God gave him to me.
Thank you, Lord.
So the remainder of this chapter has some really great verses that were spoken by a great woman. Elkanah, they went up, verse 21, to offer the yearly sacrifice. Hannah didn't go. She said, I'm not going to go up till the child is weaned. And when I bring him, I'm going to bring him to the tabernacle of the Lord where he will remain. And so Elkanah said, well, you do what you seems right. You wait until you've weaned him. And the Lord established, let the Lord establish his word. And so the woman abode, gave her son suck until she weaned him. And after she weaned him, she took him up with her, with the bullocks and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. We don't know how young he was. He could have been 6. He could have been 15. We don't know. What we do know is that he was old enough to be independent, because she didn't bring a child to have to change diapers, you know, to the temple of the Lord and so forth. But I've read estimates that he was anywhere from 6 to a young lad of the teenage years. So She brought him. The child was young. They slew a bullock, brought the child to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, I'm a woman that stood by here, by you right here praying to the Lord. You remember me? I was right here praying those years ago." Verse 27, "And this is what I prayed for, this boy right here, for this child I prayed. And the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." And now, not only was she a praying woman and a believing woman, a worshiping woman, but she was a woman of her word. Because remember, she made a vow. And so here she was to keep her vow. "Therefore, I've lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He'll be lent to the Lord. And he," that is Samuel, "worshiped the Lord." Right there. Look, I love that verse, "For this child I prayed." Because we can say that about every one of our children and about every one of our grandchildren. "For this child I prayed." And we continue to pray for them all. Look, you read the story of Samuel, and it's just a tremendous story of a young boy serving the Lord, hearing God's voice. God spoke to him audibly, "Samuel, Samuel." God spoke to him audibly. He grew up to become what they called a great seer, because God showed the prophets in those days powerful visions. Samuel became a powerful prophet. Then he became the greatest judge who ever lived. And he was the very last of the judges of Israel, because after him, Saul became king. And then after Saul, David became king. And Samuel was the one who anointed them both. Now, you know what is interesting in all of this? And I'm going to wrap up here in just a minute. We said behind every great man is a great woman. Samuel truly was a great man. And his mother was the great woman behind him. Because his wife, we don't know, we don't remember. Peninnah, who remembers that name? We'll forget it when we leave here until we read her name again in the scripture. But Hannah, we never forget. Hannah, the woman of God, the woman of faith, the woman of prayer, the woman of perseverance, the woman who kept her word, the woman whose name is remembered for time immemorial. What I would say and mention to us all is you don't have to be a mother or a father to be an honorable man or woman. You just have to be an honorable man or woman to serve the Lord, worship the Lord, trust the Lord. Hannah stayed faithful in the hardest of times. That's what we have to do, stay faithful. Sometimes we paint the heroes of the Bible, you know, we see them with rose-colored glasses. It's kind of like you think, well, they didn't even go through trials like I'm going through. But we fail to see that they went through things usually far worse than anything we're familiar with. And yet they stood the test of time. They trusted the Lord. They were faithful. She was a faithful woman. And Hannah, we certainly remember, and we honor all who walk in her footsteps. This whole chapter is basically about Hannah. Amen. And then when you read chapter 2, especially the first 10 verses, it's her prayer, her song. And you know, we sing to this day a song that Hannah was inspired by God to declare. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And look at verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock."
like our God. There is none holy as the Lord. Hannah gave us that song.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Been sung ever since, huh? Is a woman who committed herself to the Lord and God exalted.
Thank you, Lord.
God remembered. Well,
thank you, Lord.
You read these next verses when you get home and see how God blessed the woman of God.
And thank you, Lord.
We can ask the Lord to help us to live as honorable men and honorable women, and to remember that not everybody's life is easy, but everybody can serve the Lord and worship Him and praise Him through even the deepest, darkest, most difficult times. And God is faithful to bring us through. No matter what we're going through, He's faithful to bring us through. Well, Father, I do pray today, and Lord, we ask that You help us to learn from examples like this, godly men, godly women, who show us how to overcome in difficult times, to trust You, to live for You, to honor You, to worship You, to persevere in prayer and faith, and to keep their promises. Help us, Lord, to be like this woman of God, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's